From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
We think about Jesus. He is divine and he is human. He is one person with two natures, the human nature and the divine nature. And in accordance with his human nature, he is equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit for his task as the Messiah. The person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on the Messiah. He is distinct from the Messiah, and he empowers and he enables him.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse. 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus Christ, there are still millions of people in the world who have never heard the gospel message, nor have they heard the famous Christmas story that we all know so well. But Isaiah prophesies a time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Do you look forward to that day when the whole world will know of the incarnation of the Son of God? The scripture text for today's message is from Isaiah chapter 11. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse, Part 2.
Sometimes we struggle during this period when we see injustice in the world. We think about corrupt governments. We look at the prosperity, the wicked around us. You could live in a region where you have fairly just government, and yet you still see wicked people prospering, and often see righteous people going through struggles in their life. People who belong to God are persecuted. The psalmist Asaph struggled with that, and in Psalm 73, he wrote a psalm dealing with that issue. In the first part of the psalm, he said, surely God is good to Israel for those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. So I looked at wicked people prospering, and I'm having struggles in my life. And I see other righteous people, people who follow the Lord, struggling. And yet I see wicked people having prosperous experiences. He said, my feet almost stumbled at that. Further in the psalm, verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. An important point in this is he had a spiritual problem, prosperity of the wicked. He didn't quit worshiping. So often I see people when they go through a period of struggle or trial, confusion, whatever it is in their spiritual lives, the first thing they do is they quit worshiping. They separate themselves from the people of God. Asaph didn't do that. In fact, he said, I pondered to understand this. It was troublesome to me. I didn't have an answer. I went to church. I went to the sanctuary of the Lord and I worshiped. And it was there that I received the answer to my spiritual problem. There I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. He said, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand, and with thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. I had a spiritual problem. I struggled with it. I understand I will be received to glory. You will keep me in your right hand. But you set the wicked on slippery places. And I may see the temporary prosperity of the wicked, but there will be a final judgment. There will be a time when they will be consigned to hell forever. So when we think about the messianic reign now, the already aspects, we see wickedness still around us. We see him unfolding his purposes in history, but there is a not yet aspect that will come in the future in which the wicked will be judged and those who belong to Christ will be vindicated. Have you ever struggled with that in your own life? You try to follow the Lord. You seek His face. You try to be faithful and you see struggles and problems in your life, and yet you look around you and you see someone you know is a wicked person, and they seem to be doing well. There will be a day of judgment. In fact, sometimes the prosperity, even in the providence of God, is part of that judgment, that God even gives them things in this life and they misuse them. John Calvin had a very striking statement for the prosperity of the wicked and their final judgment. He said, "For some of the wicked, God is fattening them up for the day of slaughter." Very striking statement. But there will be a day of judgment. We also see the Messiah's complete work of redemption in Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, in verses 6 through 10, there is a description of the redemption of the created order. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Though they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. We see this description of a redemption of creation. Remember that when man sinned, the creation itself was cursed. The ground was cursed and began to produce thorns and weeds, thorns and thistles. Death, chaos, and entropy entered into the created order. The created order reflected the evil that was present in sinful man. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes this idea of the creation being subjected to futility and its creation personified looking forward to a redemption. In Romans 8, verse 19 and following, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Remember that sin and death are connected together. That without sin, there's not death. The first lie of the devil to woman in the garden is, "You can sin and not die." Remember she said, "If we eat of the tree, we'll die." He said, "You will not surely die." Directly contradicting God's word. And when man sinned, he brought death into all of creation. Not just human death, but death into the whole created order. In fact, in Romans 8, it speaks about creation being subjected to a futility. Here is part of the curse that comes upon creation. Think about the created order in which we live now. Look at the animal kingdom and you see pain and suffering in every aspect of the animal kingdom. Remember those little nature shows that would be where on television, you know, Wild Kingdom and all those things where he'll be the, you know, the little antelope going down to the watering hole to with its mother to get some water. And the voice in the background will say, "What the antelope doesn't know is there's a, a female lion hiding in the bush, and pretty soon, you know, the nature will show, it'll depict the lion pouncing out, and the mother antelope will run off, and the little ones, running. I remember seeing once running all over, and the lion's chasing. Finally, it gets it, you know, and tears it to pieces. I mean, that is an everyday occurrence in the food chain. You had death and pain and anguish filling our creation. It reflects the sin that man brought into creation. It's part of the curse on creation because of man's sin. It's the way that sin and all its effects are expressed. The imagery in Isaiah chapter 11 depicts an end to all of that type of reality. Notice the things that are mentioned. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Under the creational order we see now, the wolf eats the lamb. The calf and the young lion and the fatling lie down together. A question on this redemption of the created order is whether it is symbolic of man's redemption and the total peace that will be in the new heavens and the new earth, or does it reflect a literal reality of the redeemed creation in the future? Well, it's hard to know definitively. Again, quoting E.J. Young, who was a very profound Old Testament scholar, as I mentioned, he held that it is better to see it as a literal redemption of all of creation. And that position would certainly fit the Romans 8, 19 to 22 passage that all of creation awaits a redemption in the new heaven and the new earth. In fact, Young writes that it must be noted that Isaiah has placed a great stress upon the animals themselves. And this very fact shows that it is impossible to carry through in detail a figurative interpretation. If all is merely figurative, what is the point of such detailed statements concerning the change in animals? It would appear also that we have here a parallelism or comparison with the condition before the fall of man into sin. Before the entrance of sin into the world, the animals were helps of man and were named by him. All that God had made was good. Hostility between man and the animals, at least, was unknown. Hengstenberg, which is another Old Testament scholar of the 19th century, says rightly, "I believe, in accordance with Scripture, where there was not a Cain, neither was there a ferocious lion that would eat other animals. May it not be that in Isaiah's language, the lion shall eat straw like the ox? There is a reflection upon the command and permission granted to the animals that every green herb should be to them as meat." Other passages of Scripture also indicate that when evil will cease in the rational creation, the reflection of the evil will disappear from the non-rational creation. This change in the non-rational creation implies, of course, a more wondrous change among men themselves. The animals are no longer at enmity with one another because evil has departed from men in the complete redemption of all people who are saved. Men will know the Lord, and the reflection of that fact appears that even among the animals there will be a full and complete cessation of hostility. It may be noted also that even upon this more or less literal interpretation, we need not be compelled to press all details. We need not assume that there will be physiological changes in the structure of the lion, for example. All that is clearly taught is that the animals will not prey upon one another. Here we have a picture of complete redemption. This will be looking forward to the full kingdom of Christ in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth. And notice that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everyone will know the Lord. All the redeemed through Christ's work will know Him. It's interesting, this is a fulfillment of a promise of the new covenant that is made in Jeremiah. Look over at Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31:31, we see a prophecy of the new covenant. And this also contains an already and not yet aspect to it. Certain aspects we see in the present reality, certain things we are still looking toward in the future. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and in their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Well, God has written His law on our hearts now, in this part of the new covenant, this aspect of it. We still sin. It's not perfect. And while we are completely forgiven, not everyone knows the Lord right now. There will be a day when everyone will. And all of this comes about through Christ's work, through His cross work, that He came to redeem people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 mentions that in His work, He purchased through God people from every nation of the world. O. Palmer Robertson writes of this, that Isaiah prophesies that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God when the descendant of Jesse slays the wicked with the breath of his lips. That occurs at His second coming. But all those who belong to Him have been redeemed through His cross work in His first coming. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be a part of that future kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth, where all of creation is redeemed, where God will dwell in their midst, where everyone will know the Lord. If you're not in Christ, you will face His perfect judgment. Every motive of the heart, every unclean thought, every idle word will be charged at your account. You'll be one of those that He destroys with the rod of His mouth. Finally, the last part of the chapter this morning, I don't have time to go into detail on it, but it speaks of the Messiah's universal reign. In verses 11 through 16, using Old Testament imagery of the redemption of Israel, it speaks about Christ's work of redeeming people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Remember that Ephraim, or the northern kingdom of Israel, had had a constant battle going on with Judah after the kingdom was divided. And this passage speaks of the healing between those two, and also speaks of various nations, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, which is Babylon, and Hamath, and all of these people being brought together under the Messiah's reign, with judgment being meted out and redemption taking place. The elect of all nations, Jews and Gentiles, will be drawn to the Messiah. The great commission of taking the gospel into all the world and making disciples of all nations reflects this idea. The imagery of healing between the northern and southern kingdoms is best understood as a symbol of peace in the Messianic age. There's really nothing in this context that would require the idea of a future gathering into Palestine and this planet, a little strip of land there. The overall focus of the passage is the future reign of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. This is best understood as the new covenant, Israel of God. The new covenant community comprised of redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles that are all a part of the one olive tree that Paul mentions in Romans 11. The one tree with natural branches, the Jewish branches, the unnatural ones, the Gentiles grafted in. This messianic prophecy in Isaiah 11 presents the lineage of Jesus, His empowerment by the Holy Spirit, His messianic reign, and the nature of the full consummation of the new covenant in the new heavens and the new earth. All of that is based on Christ's work in His first coming, that He came with a specific purpose to die on the cross. He came for the purpose of saving His people from their sins, to purchase through God people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. On July 9th in 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's wife, Fanny, was near an open window, sealing some locks of her daughter's hair in a packet using hot sealing wax, customary that day. And somehow in the process of using the hot wax, her dress caught fire, and you can think about the dress styles of that era with the large flowing dresses. Her dress caught fire and it engulfed her in flames in a matter of seconds. Her husband was sleeping in the next room. He was awakened by her screams, and he desperately tried to put out the fire to save his wife. He was severely burned in his own face and hands. She was severely burned and slipped into a coma the next day and died. Wadsworth's burns were so severe himself that he couldn't even attend her funeral. He seemed to lock the anguish within his soul. He continued to work at his craft, his writing and poetry, but only his family, immediate family, really knew of how intensely he suffered and the grief he had for the loss of his beloved wife. He had long periods of silence and grief. On Christmas Day, 3 years following the accident, at 57, he sat down to try to capture the joy of the incarnation of Christ and the birth of the Messiah. And he wrote in poetry, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to man." He came to the third stanza and was stopped by the thought of the condition of his country at that time. The Civil War was in full swing. The Battle of Gettysburg had not been long before this. He kept writing, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." He turned his thoughts to God, his own condition of grief, the division of his country, the lack of peace he saw everywhere. He saw that only God can bring true peace, and wrote, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." The hymn reflects the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the one who brings peace, and not only his initial birth, but his future reign. Wadsworth himself found comfort in reflecting on the themes that whatever trials we go through now, not only is there a purpose in the providence of God, but there is a future set before us as God's people. A perfect peace, perfect redemption, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It became the hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Wadsworth mentioned that in 1864, as he reflected on those themes about the birth of Christ and his future reign, it enabled him to trust God's providence. And finally, again, we cannot separate Christ's birth from his reason for coming, his cross work. He came to do this work of redemption so that those who are in him will one day be a part of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the redemption we have now, that we know we are forgiven when we believe in Jesus. We know we are accepted as righteous in your sight because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We know we are adopted into your family, that your Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, that you keep us and protect us and hold us in your right hand, as Asaph the psalmist wrote. And we also know that there is a future set before us, that whatever trials we experience now, whatever pains we suffer, we know that not only are you working out your perfect plan in our lives in ways that we don't always understand, but that there is an eternity set before us of being in your kingdom, a kingdom of perfect peace, of complete redemption, when we will all know you, for you will be our God, and we will be your people in your kingdom. As we think about the birth of Jesus, help us to reflect and remember what He accomplished for us and move us to worship and serve us to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and His resting place will be glorious. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, A Shoot Will Spring from the Stem of Jesse. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.